All right. Good morning, church. It's nice to see everyone. Thank you for joining us. We're going to dive into God's Word now. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. As you're getting your Bible open to Mark 15, the title of the message is Into a Grave, but Out of the Shadows. Into a Grave, but Out of the Shadows. Mark chapter 15. If you want to locate verse 42, we'll pick up there. Mark 15, verse 42. All right, if you have your Bible open, you're ready to dive into God's Word. Can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Jesus, or the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen. And he lay him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Will you bow for a short moment of prayer? Father, we want to just be still before you in this moment. We want to be still and know that you are God, that you rule and reign over all of your creation, that you are faithful to your people. We want to be reminded that you keep every one of your promises. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege to gather this morning and to declare of the victory that is in you, to be reminded and to sing of the work of your Son who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and say thank you that, Father, you have provided a way for man to be right with you, that, Lord, you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And it is such a privilege to be around other believers in Christ, other men and women that are walking in truth, that have the hope of eternity with you. But, God, we ask that our family would get a little bit bigger today. We ask, Lord, if there's anyone in the hearing of your word preached that has not put their faith and their trust in Jesus, that you would call them out of the shadow of death, you would free them from the burden of sin, and that they would find themselves alive in Christ. Do a work by your Spirit through the preaching of your word. And Father, as your church, we come before you, and Lord, we want to lift up your nation, Israel. Father, your word says to pray for the peace of Israel, and Lord, we ask that you would continue by your powerful hand and your grace and your mercy to look out for your people. Father, we pray that you would bring the peace that is needed, that, Lord, you would work in the region, and that you would be seen as strong on the behalf of your people. Father, we want to ask and pray that you would reveal yourself in a mighty way, that the children of Israel would look upon the one in whom they've pierced and believe, that salvation would work in the Middle East and in that land. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you as the King of all, the ruler of all, and we can bring not only the needs of our home, the needs of us as individuals, but, Father, we can bring to you the needs of nations and this world. And you lend us your ear and you work according to your will and for your good purpose. So work now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. There was a couple of friends that attended a church, and they sat through the church service, and at the end, they were exiting, and at this particular church, the pastor liked to meet everybody in the back and shake their hand as they left. It was a smaller little congregation, and so they stood in line, and as one member of the congregation passed by, the pastor shook their hand, you know, thank you for coming, and the two friends kept getting closer and closer to the pastor till finally it was their turn. And the pastor, seeing the one friend, he reached out, shook his hand, and said, I need to talk to you for a minute. And he pulled the man aside. Well, as he pulled him aside, the friend kind of looked on, thought that was kind of awkward. He did that to nobody else, and he overheard the conversation. The pastor looked at the friend and said, you know, man, you need to join the Lord's army, said in his authoritative pastor voice. Well, the friend said, you know, I am in the Lord's army, pastor. I've joined the Lord's army. Well, the pastor responded back again, well, if you've joined the Lord's army, why do I only see you on Christmas and Easter? Well, the friend got close to the pastor and whispered into the pastor's ear, it's because I'm in the Secret Service. You know, we kind of chuckle at that, but if we let our mind think on it just for a minute, there's sadly some truth in it. There's sadly some truth that quite possibly this morning in our gathering, while we may say, I'm in the Lord's army, right? Yes, sir. There's a part of us that would say, I'm in the Secret Service. Like, I know Jesus, and like, I believe in Jesus, and I, you know, accept his word and his truth, but I kind of live in the shadows. I kind of live on the outskirts. I kind of live floating under the radar. I kind of pop in. I don't really disturb anything. I have my faith, and I have my Jesus, and I'm just kind of trying to make it through this world without any problems, without any conflicts, because there is this shadow cast over you. It's a shadow of fear. The fear of standing out, the fear of being challenged, the fear, think about it, of peer pressure, the fear of being harmed, the fear of being attacked. I mean, this is a very real concern for every one of us in here. I mean, think about where we are at as a society. Think about the last several decades of history, and even of American history. There is this ever-growing pressure upon us as the church to conform to the ways of this world. We've seen it in political policy, in legislation that has attacked and undermined and tried to redefine the institutions of God, that have stood against the truth of Scripture, and there's this pressure upon us to conform, and we might find ourselves kind of in the shadow of fear. I just want to float through. It gets even greater, because it may not just be in a political sense, but think about in the day and age in which we live in and the power of so many corporations. Like we not only may get it from policy or from elected officials, but we also get it with the power of corporations and businesses that are supporting things that fall in direct contradiction to God's Scripture, and with their mighty power, they put a pressure on us that might kind of push us off into the shadows. I was kind of shocked this week to learn about just kind of the power that is pressed upon us, even from major corporations. Did you know that Walmart has the annual revenue greater than the annual revenue of Spain? Twice as much than all of Russia. ExxonMobil has a greater annual revenue than Turkey, than India, than Norway. Apple, whom we have many of their phones or computers or gadgets or watches, Apple has more cash on hand than 2/3 of the world's nations. Right, and yet we go to the advertisements, we go to the internet. We go into our local stores and they promote and pressure upon a believer to embrace things that God in His Word has called a lie or that He has called wrong. And it puts the shadow of fear over us. But we come to the moment where God buries His Son at the end of Mark 15 and find that while God buries His Son, He calls His disciple out of the shadows. That while Jesus, the Son of God, God's only begotten, the sacrifice for our sins, our substitute to make us right with God, while He is placed into a grave, a disciple like you and me is being called out of the shadows of fear, is being called into open view for all to see that He is associated with Jesus. And so if there has been over the months in your life this kind of concern or this fear to stand bold in the faith, to really be known by all as a follower of Jesus, I want you to see in our section of Scripture this morning that while we may go into a grave, we're called out of the shadow of fear, and there's three steps in getting called out of the shadow of fear. Three steps that can be taken, like starting today, this week, that you would be known as a follower of Jesus, that you would be a light that shines, that you would be a beacon of truth in which the lies of this world do not attach to you like a parasite to a host. Three steps to come out of the shadow of fear. These steps are, step number one, a future expectation. A future expectation, a challenge to live for a kingdom beyond your own or any of this world. Step number two, a courageous commitment. A commitment to Jesus in which you act with courage. And step number three, a counted cost. A step in which you are fully aware of what it may cost and what it may mean, but you've counted that cost, and it's Jesus in whom you want. We find this encouragement, we find these steps in a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph comes to us out of the blue. He shows up in all four Gospels, but it's just for a glimpse. Nobody really knows anything else about him but what is recorded in his actions in the burial of Jesus. We pick up and learn about him starting in verse 43 of our text, but you find that as he shows up on the scene, there is in verse 42 this incredible silence that finally comes over Mark. Remember, up to this time, Jesus has been reviled and mocked. Jesus has been beaten. He has been drug out. He has been crucified. He has hung for all to harass, for all to belittle. He has been spit upon. The people have jeered at him. And it's verse 42. Christ is now dead. His body hangs. The criminals have ceased to snicker. They've breathed their last. The crowd has gone silent as they go about their days to make preparation to celebrate the Sabbath. There is nothing more than the faint sound of wind in the air and the weeping sobs of the women that have stayed by the cross. And it's in this moment that Joseph comes and steps out of the shadows. Look at some things about Joseph. Just so you can understand how relatable he is to you and I, you pick up these facts, you see his hometown in verse 43. He's from Arimathea. Arimathea is believed to be the birthplace of Samuel the prophet, Ramah. It's the place that you see show up in the scriptures. So here's a man, he's got kind of like a good hometown, a good background. It's some 20 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And he is now in Jerusalem, where he is secondly in a place of position in leadership. Like, look at how good he has it going on. He's got kind of a good hometown, you could say like a good upbringing. Verse 43, he's a prominent council member. That whole phrase of prominent and being a council member, he would have been, or he was rather, a part of the some 70, 71 delegation of Jewish men that made up the Sanhedrin. Though he was not present, he was a part of the group of people, the men that brought Jesus in and tried him at the high priest's house and condemned him to death. This idea of prominence meant that he was powerful, he was reputable, he had a place of authority amongst his people. If you look at Matthew, in Matthew 27, Matthew throws it out that he was rich, he was wealthy, all of his needs were met, he had money in the bank, he made sure that he was taken care of and his children were taken care of, there was a comfort that he had in his world. You find something else about him. He's a man of integrity. Like, he had a good reputation. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23 that he was good and just. I mean, he's really well-rounded when you think about it, right? It's like, this is a guy, he comes from a good place. He's got a pretty good job. He's got a place of position and authority. People know him. All of his needs are taken care of. He doesn't have, like, to worry about where food would come in. He doesn't have to worry about, you know, his next paycheck. He's stored up. He's got passive income coming in. And he's reputable. He's good and just. People aren't bad-talking him. But John lets us know one last thing about Joseph. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. Do you hear that? That sounds great, right? Like, he's a follower of Jesus. There's many of you this morning that would say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He is my teacher. He is my master. I follow after him. That's why I'm here. That's why I have my Bible open. But listen to what John says, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. But secretly, for fear of the Jews. Do you feel that cool shadow over him? Do you relate in that moment of shadow of going, well, like, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but hardly anybody knows about it, because I understand that fear. I'm fearful of being canceled. I'm fearful of being harmed. I'm fearful of being shamed. I mean, we live in such a moment in human history as a nation where things are pretty easy and pretty soft, if you look at it over the history of the world, and it's like, man, I don't want to suffer. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of fear. But as God buries his son, he calls a disciple out of the shadows. And look at the steps that we can take this morning and this week to come out of the shadow of fear and to be the beacon of light that the world needs. And to proclaim the truth of God that saves souls. Step number one you find with Joseph in verse 43, it's the first step, a future expectation. A future expectation. Look at what you find about Joseph. You instantly put aside all of his position, his background, his wealth. I mean, all of that just has, it has no value really in the kingdom of God. What do you find his value? Look at this, his step. The first step you find in verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. Do you see what Mark points out? Like, he's waiting for the kingdom of God. He's a follower of Jesus. He's been secret about it. But there's something, he's waiting for the kingdom of God to come, for God to rule and reign, for God to fulfill all of his promises. He's waiting, the text says. If you have your Bible, you could find that word waiting and maybe circle it or put your finger by it and understand that this word waiting, it's not like I'm here, my appointment was at this time, I've been waiting in this office for like, you know, 15 minutes or 3 hours and my cell phone battery's dead and I'm actually so desperate I've been reading the children's highlight magazines and No, this waiting has an expectation to it. This waiting has an eagerness to it. This waiting as a forward thinking, forward looking, like at any moment, I can't wait for it to happen. Here you go, this like waiting on the kingdom. I'll give you two examples of this waiting. You want to know what this looks like? After the service, I'd encourage you to stop any junior higher up in the junior high room who's 12 years old, stop them on their way down the stairs and ask them how old they are. They'll like come down the stairs, a 12-year-old, and you go like, hey, excuse me, how old are you? They'll go, I'm almost 13. So you're 12. No, I'm going to be 13 in 76 days and 10 hours. Right? Do you get it? Like, here's another way. If you see an engaged couple at the church, like you see them all around, there's like this waiting, this expectation. They're waiting for like one thing, like waiting for their wedding day. I mean, they're even like praying, like, Lord, please don't come back until after our wedding day. Like, please, we've really been planning. I know you have gone to prepare a place for us, and you've been working on it a long time, but so I've been working. Right? Like, there's this expectation. You'll see them, and they'll talk to each other like, oh, but hon, 43 more days, and it's just you and me forever. I can't wait. Like, this time in a year and a half, we'll be honeymooning, right? Like, they just go through all, like, there's this waiting. Do you see what it says about Joseph? Look at his step out of the shadows of fear. He's waiting for the kingdom of God. And he found this kingdom in Jesus. You see, the kingdom of God comes throughout Scripture. You find it as early as Genesis, and it works all the way through in complete fulfillment into the book of Revelation. It's the ultimate moment where God rules and reigns, where he establishes his kingdom, where he reigns forever, where he does justice, where he restores and heals the land. And in Jesus' coming, we've seen these glimpses of the kingdom as he's healed the sick, as he's made the lame walk, as he's raised the dead, as he's taught of life and the truth of the kingdom of God. It's like this little, here's a little tidbit, a now but not yet, like a future fulfillment. And Joseph's like, I this is what I'm waiting for, like God to transcend and God to come down and him to rule and reign over the earth. But look at where he's at right now. It's like he got a little glimpse of it in Jesus, but he's burying Jesus. But do you see his future expectation? It's something beyond him. It's something that's greater than him. It's a little glimpse of this waiting for the kingdom of God found in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon and Anna, two older people in the temple. When Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus in, they have a party. They are like, this is the Savior of God's people, and they've been waiting for him. It's like, now I can die. Now I can rest in peace because the king has come. Do you see what it says? He's waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus made it clear in Mark chapter 1 that he came bringing and preaching the kingdom of God and the good news. Listen to how this brings us out of the shadows. We will be under the shadows if we are trying to be one foot in the kingdom of God and another foot in a kingdom of our own making. Like, it will happen. But when it says he's waiting on the kingdom of God, it reminds us of where our citizenship and our hope lies. Like to say, I'm waiting on the kingdom of God, reminds us of the truth that Paul wrote and that Peter wrote, that we are citizens of heaven, that we are residents passing through, that we are here, listen to this, on a journey to a kingdom that is everlasting, that our ultimate destination is a celestial city where there is no more death and there is no more war and there is no more violence and there is no more sickness. He's waiting on that kingdom, which radically impacted how he lived in that moment. Like, I don't care what people think about me here because I'm going to be out of here eventually. This isn't where I belong. Here's the reality, though. Look at how this comes through. We're temporary residents. We're foreigners. We're citizens of heaven. We're passing through, waiting for the kingdom of heaven, waiting for God's kingdom, waiting on him. It changes our view. We are pilgrims and not tourists. It's an incredible difference. Like, a pilgrim is on a journey to get home. Right? Even the whole story of the Lord of the Rings, Frodo is on a journey to destroy the ring. He's not a tourist, like, oh, get my picture by Mount Mordor, check me out over here. Listen to this, we're pilgrims, not tourists. We're not here for our happiness. We're not here to take every moment in. We are here to live for the King. He's waiting on the kingdom. It means for you and I, it's a longing for the King Jesus to rule and reign. It means we don't belong here. We're passing through. And so we live for a city beyond this world. It means that we are heralders and worshipers. Like we have a moment when we come together in worship where we transcend this kingdom and enter into the kingdom of God where we declare his truth and we sing his praise. It's a future expectancy. Step number two, look at this. It's a courageous commitment. We pick up in verse 43 with Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting on the kingdom of God. Notice the second thing, the second step. Coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Look at the second step. It's a courageous commitment. He's coming, verse 43, and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Like, it's right there in the moment. If you look very carefully in verse 43, coming and taking courage, it's that moment that Joseph steps out of the shadow and out into plain view. It's at that moment that he musters up this courage to act, like to take courage. Mark's the only one that records it in that way, that Joseph like has to muster up the strength to do it. Like he's been wrestling with this. You could imagine throughout the week as he's seeing Jesus cleanse the temple and call out the corruption that he was associated with. He's like, I can't live like this anymore. I can't be in this shadow anymore. And now at Jesus' death, think about that. He's in that Friday of like, he's dead. I wish I would have responded earlier. He steps out in courage in front of the Gentile world and in front of his Jewish leadership. He puts it all out there. Like he takes courage to go to Pilate over the authority, sidestepping the Sanhedrin that he's a part of. This is a moment where he is bold. This is a moment where he's mustered up strength. And notice that in his courage, he acts. But where does this courage come from? I mean, like, will you look at the text? This is a man who was a disciple, but secretly until this day. Until God buried his son, he drew a disciple out of the shadows. But how did this happen? Where does this courage come from? I want to encourage you because some of you have been trying to muster up courage like for months now. You've been trying to muster up courage for weeks. You've been trying to muster up courage like all week long. But I just want to ask, like, have you been trying to muster up courage within yourself and in your own strength? I mean, have you been talking to yourself in the mirror like you can do it and trying to be all courageous, you know? Like I saw this YouTube video or I heard this talk. Like if you just like lie to yourself enough, you'll believe it. And so you're in the mirror talking to yourself. Listen to where this courage comes from. The Bible says in Psalms 31 and verse 24, be of good cheer, be courageous, and he shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. In Isaiah 35, God gives his people this hope of restoration, his promises to restore. And then in verse 3, he comes in and listen to what he says to the people. He says, with this news, Isaiah 35 verse 3, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemy. He is coming to save you. Listen to the Bible. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, watch and stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. In Psalms 27 and verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. This courageous commitment is a courage that is found in waiting upon, hoping in, and seeking God himself. In other words, you get the very courage of God given on your behalf. And look at something about this courage. How do I know that it's the Lord's courage? Well, it's a courage to act. You can't just go like, well, I'm just so brave and never do anything about it. Like, oh, you're so brave. How do I know? Well, I told you. Like, he acts on this courage is seen in action. You have in Scripture so many men and women that like act courageously. I was thinking throughout the week of Esther and just how courageous she was. Here's this young girl that's brought into the king's palace and marries a king, and her people are foreigners in the land. And a decree goes out that all of her people, the Jewish race, is to be annihilated. And Esther has this courage on the risk of her own life to go before the king and plead for her people that they would be saved. Like, this courage acts. Look at how Joseph acts. He comes out of the shadows. He associates himself publicly with Jesus. Do you see the action? The action brings about a commitment to Jesus. Who does he ask for from Pilate? He asks for the body of Jesus. Kent Hughes writes that this boldness to go in and to ask Pilate, "Can I have Jesus' body?" could have been deemed an act of treason. He's associating himself with a criminal. Like, put it together. Look at just how courageous this is in his commitment to Jesus. On one end, he has his Sanhedrin fellows that just spent the week and the night plotting to kill Jesus. They manipulated Pilate. Remember that? Like, they manipulated him to crucify him. They twisted the crowd. They kept pressuring him. They took advantage of him. And then Pilate sends him off as a sign to all in the empire. This is what we do with other kings. Here's the king of the Jews, and he's crucified. And here in this courageous commitment, he comes in and he goes, Pilate, I know a few hours ago, everybody I'm associated with just totally manipulated you, took advantage of you, twisted you, and totally skewed all the truth. And you, kind of in an act of cowardice and somewhat regret, handed this man over to be killed. Can I have his body? I'd like to be associated with him. A crucified criminal would have a series of possible outcomes. One would be left just to hang, and the birds and the beasts would devour the body, and it'd finally just be thrown out. Criminals were commonly just thrown into common graves or even taken to the local dump and thrown on the dump fire and burned. Other occasions, the families of the criminals could come in and request the body, and the body would be granted to them, and they could provide a proper burial. Here you have Joseph. Look at this courage. Goes into Pilate in plain view. There's no family around. There's nobody claiming him. Can I take him? Can I be associated with him? Can I take the one that the empire has deemed a criminal? Can I take the one that my people have claimed as a blaspheme and rejected? And can I place him in my family tomb? Do you see the courage? Look at this courageous commitment. It acts decisively. It says in the text that he comes into Pilate. Do you see that in verse 43? It says he went into Pilate. The Jews would not go into Pilate in John chapter 18 when they take Jesus for trial. They didn't want to be found unclean. They wanted to stay away. It's like, you come out to me. But look at his decisiveness. He goes in and says, I want him. He enters in, he invades the space, and he acts quickly. If you look at verse 44 through 45, Pilate's marveled that he's dead already. Like, he's shocked that it happens. It's like, he goes, how could this happen so quickly? We know in John chapter 19 that the Jews wanted a quick death of the criminals, and so they requested that their legs be broken, that they would die quickly. But when they came, the soldiers, to break the legs of Jesus, they didn't break his legs because he was already gone. He was already dead. And even in that, it was a testimony of God's promises that the Passover lamb would not have a broken bone, that his Messiah would not have a broken bone. And here even Pilate's like, man, that is so fast. Notice Joseph, like, this is the day I'm acting. I'm not waiting on this. He shows up and informs Pilate, he's gone. Can I have him? It's a courageous commitment. Look at the final step to come out of the shadow of fear, accounted cost. You find throughout Scripture these moments where, like, being a disciple of Jesus, coming out of the shadows, it costs. It's not cheap. Like, really, truly, a follower of Jesus, like, remember all that's given. Like, Jesus, they hated me. They're gonna hate you. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Like, it costs. And Jesus, in Luke, he talks about the cost of discipleship and counting the cost. And he comes to this moment where he really lays it out big upon us. He says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, So you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. Like, do you see the cost? Like, it means, if I'm going to come out of the shadows, if I'm really a follower of Jesus, I understand that I give up all for him. Like, he has everything of mine. I've been this last week kind of challenged and I think even maybe rattled a little bit by the story of a family that lived in Prague during the communist totalitarian rule. The dad or the husband, Vaclav, and his wife, Kamala, had 6 children. The thing that was unique about this family is that they were devout believers in Jesus. They lived in the time of oppressive totalitarian government reign. The communist agenda that preached atheism, death to the family, the death to religion, with the investigations and interrogations that destroyed and has led to the deaths of 100 million or more people in communist rule. And here this family with 6 children being devout followers of Jesus lived in a small little apartment in Prague just down the street from the secret police's headquarters. And because they were followers of Jesus and the other Christians of the area knew, their door was constantly knocked on as believers would stop by their home, the Brenda home, to sit down for tea and to seek some encouragement because they were summoned to the secret police headquarters for interrogation. They always had a cup of tea ready. They tried to encourage them to be strong, and they'd go off to be interrogated, and many of them even disappear. And one day they came for the husband. They came for the dad. Vaclav was taken into prison because he would not bend to the lie. He stood for the truth of Christ, and he was imprisoned and did not fold. Well, the communist regime came into him, and they said, "We've got a deal for you. We will grant you early release. Here's what we ask you to do. We will grant you early release. We just want you to immigrate out of the area and move to the West. You're free to go. You just have to go move to America." Like, think about that. He wrote to his wife, like, "I'm going to be granted early release, and all we have to do is move to America. Like, where we'll be free." And here the wife, at home as a single mom, trying to raise 6 children under extreme poverty, under extreme totalitarian reign, and with the constant fear and concern of her husband and her husband's well-being, writes back to her husband to say this: "Tell them no. It would be better off if you stayed in prison to fight for what you believe is true." Do you hear how they counted the cost and came out of the shadows? And Jesus says, like, count the cost. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. As Bonhoeffer said, who ended up hanging on the gallows under the Nazi regime, Christ bid men come, come and die. And look at what Joseph does in this moment. He counted the cost. He lays it all out in the open. He counted the cost. If you look closely, verse 46, he gave of his resources. He bought the fine linen. He wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb. John lets us know that he's joined by another prominent council member by the name of Nicodemus, who brings 75 pounds of perfume and ointment to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Like, he counts the cost. Everything he has is Jesus's. He brings it all. He lays it all down. He gives of his resources. Even in his act of providing a tomb, Matthew says it's his own tomb. He's playing a part as God buries his son to fulfill God's word that he, in his death, would be with the rich. Jesus is laid in a rich man's tomb, the tomb of Joseph, because Joseph counted the costs. And he gave his resources. He gave, look at very carefully, he gave of his time. To count of the cost, you give your time and your energy. Like your life is Christ's life. He's picking up his cross. He's following him. He gives of his time and energy. Remember, it's the preparation day. The time is short. But what is he doing? He's taking him down. He's wrapping him. He's placing him in the tomb. All of this time, all of this energy, everything that he could be doing, he goes, no, this is about Jesus. And watch very carefully. He does something for you and I. Like the counted the cost, where pick up your cross and follow me. Look very carefully. Remember what it says about him in the text? He went into Pilate. Jesus went into Pilate, and he gave a testimony that was good, the Bible says. He's granted the body of Jesus, and what does Pilate do? Or what does Joseph do? He goes out of Pilate. He walks the road Jesus walks. He comes to the cross where Jesus is crucified. He goes up on that cross, and he pulls the body of Jesus off that cross, and he lays Jesus' body in his tomb. Do you see the counted the cost? What does he do? He picks up his cross and he follows him. He walks where Jesus walks. He gives the testimony that Jesus gives. He no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. He's crucified with Christ. He goes on that cross and places him down and he sets him in his tomb. Do you see that he counted the cost? He gives of his reputation. The only way he had access into Pilate was the fact that he was a prominent council member. He leveraged everything. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you deem me to be. I am courageously, cost-counting, committed to the kingdom of God found in the person of Jesus. But where does such courage, where does such cost-counting come from? Where does such dedication come? Well, look at where Josephus goes. He goes to the cross. Will you see it? How could he be so dedicated to Jesus? Was Jesus not all the more dedicated to you and me, dedicated to the point of death, even death on the cross? Like, how could he be so courageous to go into Pilate and say, that guy you called a criminal, that guy that you could say, what are you doing associated with him? We kill people like you. I want him. Because was Jesus not all the more courageous? Do you not see that Jesus in his courage looked down death and said, come, and he died that you and I might have life? Like, let's count the cost. Will you look at what happens? There's something wonderful. I draw your attention to the text one last time. Look at what it says. It says that they laid him, verse 26, in a tomb. Do you see it? Matthew says, they laid him in a new tomb. They laid him in his tomb, Joseph's tomb. Like, gaze at it for a moment. Look at the courage. Look at the cost. Joseph lays Jesus in the tomb hewn out for him. Like, in other words, if you look at it, verse 46, he laid him in a tomb. Will you let the words of the psalm come alive before you? Psalms 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Do you see verse 46? They laid him in a tomb. The valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, can I plead with you this morning? Like, can I plead with you? Have you gone to the tomb? Have you gone to your grave? Have you gazed in at your grave and your tomb? And can you gaze in there and see that Jesus has been there for you? That Christ has not only gone into the grave for you, but he has come out risen on the third day. And can you look at death and embrace it not with fear or anxiety, but no, he has been there and he has brought many through. He himself has conquered it. Do you see that what our world longs for and what our world needs and what our world is trying to push of liberty and life, they're completely missing it? If you would gaze into the tomb, you would see that he has been there to give life, to give liberty. That you would find in him who the Son sets free is free indeed. That you would find in him is life and life abundantly. That he is the resurrection and the life. But you've got to see what he's done. He's gone in your place. He's gone to the grave. But that he rose from the dead. Here's what's so fantastic. Joseph gave Jesus his tomb that Jesus could give Joseph and men and women like us everlasting life. Will you come out of the shadow of fear? Would you come out of the shadow of death? And would you come into the glorious light and life of Jesus, who died in your place, rose from the dead, and will forgive you and strengthen you? Joseph went on a Friday going, oh man, why didn't I? But Sunday came, and he got to live for a Savior that was risen. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful, wonderful truth of Jesus. Lord, it is a very real challenge to step out of the shadows. God, what is needed in our society is not disciples of Jesus secretly in fear, but disciples of Jesus with great expectation in a future, with a great committed courage, with an understanding and accounting of the cost to stand boldly for you. And Lord, thank you that as we look at it and we see whatever this world may do to us, may bring to us, Father, you use it to mature our soul in you. For we can come to the grave and we can see that Christ has been there. And we can see that he is no longer there because he's risen. Father, may we leave walking in the newness of life. May we leave in the powerful conviction of the Apostle Paul, who said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Thank you, Lord, as we go to the tomb, you call us out of the shadows. For your word says in Colossians 2:12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Father, draw out any. Bring them unto yourself. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody that has been walking and living under the shadow of death and the shadow of fear. You've been burdened and convicted and condemned and shamed and guilt-ridden over your sin and your wrong. But you see today that you've gazed into the tomb and Christ has died in your place. And you've peeked ahead to see that he rose from the dead and that he can forgive you of your sin, wash you of your guilt, strengthen you to walk in power and in love. And you want to surrender your life to Jesus coming out of the shadows, would you raise your hand? Anybody this morning, you want to surrender your life to Christ? You want to walk in his life and in his light? Just raise your hand. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to save. Thank you for your faithfulness to work. Inhabit the praises of your people. Lord, may we sing from our heart as pilgrims, as citizens of heaven, as foreigners traveling through to a city whose maker and builder is you. In Jesus' name, amen.